For our scripture reading, let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Again, as we're in the sermon series on prayer. And we turn to Matthew chapter 6. A very, very familiar portion of scripture. And we're going to go ahead and read that. And again, I read out of an NIV translation. And if you don't have your Bibles, there's Pew Bibles there. They're King James Version. So the translation will be a little bit different, but the thought is still the same. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse number 5. If you have your place in your Bibles, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. Starting with verse number 5. And this is the words of Jesus while he's during the Sermon on the Mount. He says this, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we want this portion of Scripture really to just sink deep within our hearts and our minds and our souls here today. Father, we are on a journey to learn how to pray and to pray correctly and get better at doing this. So, Father, I just ask that this Scripture will continue to lead us in that direction. And, Father, I do pray that the words that I say will help all of us continue in that direction as I expound on these words that are written here today. Father, as always, you get all the honor and all the glory and all the praise for the transformation that will happen within each and every one of us. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Today we're going to continue in this sermon series on prayer. This is our third week. I don't know exactly how many weeks it's going to go total, but it's going to go at least two, three more after this. In our first week, if you missed the first two, in our first week we asked this question, should I pray? And the two extremes that we looked at, the one extreme, which would be like what we call the hyper-Calvinist version, is we have people who say that if God is sovereign and He's in absolute control of all things, and if He ordains the end from the beginning, then my prayers, how can they make any difference at all? Then why should I even pray? And that we said that that was the fatalist approach. That if everything's already done and set in stone, then my prayers make no difference at all. And on the other end of that spectrum, you have what we call the Arminian view, which these people will say that God does absolutely nothing unless we do pray. So they kind of dismiss this end and say that God does nothing unless we do pray. I heard a TV preacher say this, and he goes as far as to say this. He says that our prayers give God permission to do things. I have a little problem with that. God doesn't need our permission to do anything, my friends, okay? All right. Our prayers are, we're going to learn about what our prayers can and cannot do, but our prayers don't give Him permission. Let me just say this. He's the master and we're the slave, okay? Let's get those job titles correct here or anything. I like the way one of my favorite pastors, John MacArthur, and this is a paradox because we are told to pray, but we are told that God is sovereign. So which is true? Well, yes, they both are. We are told to pray. Our prayers do make a difference, but God is sovereign and He is in control. So that's what we call a biblical paradox. And John MacArthur sums it up, and he says this, and I quote, "The greatest of men could never resolve the divine mystery of how human prayer moves an omnipotent divine arm. And I'm not here this morning to solve the problem. But what we must know about prayer, people, and what we must be committed to is that when the Bible teaches principles of prayer, God expects us to be obedient. Whether or not we can fathom the mystery of how it works isn't the issue. Ours is not to reason why, simply to obey, end quote. And I think that's said very well. So that's how we determine, that's how we conclude that paradox. We're told to do it, so we meet in middle ground. We do it. We pray because it's a command. Our second message from a couple weeks ago, we asked this question: does God hear us when we do pray? And we concluded that Christians could have intentional sin in our lives that could make God not listen to the prayers that we offer up to Him. And we find four examples from the Old Testament, and they would be this. One, are we worshiping idols and not putting God first? And we ask, where is our worship? Number two, are we sometimes religious and we just go through the motions? And we have to ask, where is our heart? Number three, do we listen and obey the law the best that we can? We have to ask, where is our obedience? And number four, how are we doing with respect to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Where is our love for them? Is it where it should be? Well, we're on a quest. That's a quick review. We're on a quest in this series to understand the power of prayer. James 5:16 tells us this: the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And that is our goal in this series, to know that our prayers can be powerful and effective. Who besides me would like to have their prayers to be powerful and effective? And all the hands go up. Of course they do. I would like to have my prayers be powerful and effective. But I, along with many other people, I need to learn what's the right way to do that. Where am I falling short? What am I doing incorrectly? What could I be doing better? Well, today we're going to learn a little bit more about the power of prayer. We read a section out of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. We do know this. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. They are beautiful and wonderful words of the Son of God Himself, the one we call Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, you got to remember this, a little bit of just Jewish background. Most Jews at that time, at the time of Jesus, the biblical times here, were only following the teaching and the example of the religious leaders at that time. And who were the religious leaders? Most prominently, they were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So much of what Jesus teaches in this sermon, chapters 5, 6, and 7, is to correct corrupt established religious practices of Judaism at that time. The Pharisees and teachers of the law had so much stuff incorrect. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not the way it should be. So if you go back and read chapters 5, 6, and 7, he's trying to correct a corrupt religious system. And in chapter 6 specifically, Jesus needs to correct three specific and particular issues. The first one is found in verses 2 through 4. The first is about giving to the needy. The second, found in verses 5 through 15, is about praying. And the third, found in verses 16 through 18, is about fasting. And even though the series that I'm doing right now is specifically on prayer, I want to expose some common ground with these three issues that they were doing incorrectly: giving, praying, and fasting. You notice these three issues. Giving, and specifically given to the needy, is how a person acts towards other people. Praying is how we act towards God. And fasting is how we act towards ourselves. And the religious leaders of that time did a great job of corrupting all three of those religious acts. Well, how did they corrupt it? That's a great question to ask. How could they corrupt it so we know how to correct it? Well, the answer is back in verse number 1 of chapter 6, where Jesus says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Well, he does call them acts of righteousness. Indeed, they are acts of righteousness. But you see, to the religious leaders, it wasn't about the giving, and it wasn't about the praying, and it wasn't about the fasting. It was all about this: what others would think about their giving and their praying and their fasting. They wanted to be noticed by men. It's all about me. Look at the way I give, everybody. I hope you notice that. And look at the way I'm praying. I hope you notice that. And look at the way I fast. Oh, did I tell you how great I fast every year? To them, to the Pharisees and teachers of the law, it was all about me. All about self. And Jesus kind of gives us a clue. In the giving section, in verse number 2, what did they want? They wanted to be honored by men. In verse number 5, in the praying section, they wanted to be seen by men. Hey, look at me. And in verse number 16, the part that talks about fasting, they wanted to show men. And each time Jesus says this about those three acts of righteousness, they have received their reward in full. From who? From men. Not from God. Because, you see, men was the only people that they really and truly in their heart that they wanted to please. They didn't want to please God. Had nothing to do with God. It had everything to do with themselves. Well, if there's one word that Jesus loves to use to describe many of the Jewish leaders at that time, it's the word hypocrite. We see it written here. He uses it 13 times in the Gospel of Matthew, and 12 times he's talking about the Jewish leaders. Now, just a quick little story to add a little bit of levity to our message here this morning. I remember the first time that I heard a great application of the word hypocrite. As I was growing up, I heard the word hypocrite, but I really never knew what it meant until 1968. Now, why was it 1968? Because there was a song out in 1968. Who remembers the song Harper Valley PTA? Remember Harper Valley PTA? At Harper Valley, Mrs. Johnson got a letter from the PTA saying that her skirts were too short. So she goes into the PTA meeting, and what does she do? She accuses, well, this person did this and this person did this. And she says, and words out of the song, "And this is just a little Peyton Place, and you're all Harper Valley hypocrites." And that's what she says. And that was the first time I realized, growing up in Pittsburgh, I like country music. That was a great song, three chords, C, F, and G. You could play it, you know, with your eyes closed. Hypocrites, people who say one thing and do another. In verse 2, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they're hypocritical when they're giving to the needy. Verse number 5, they're hypocritical in their praying. And in verse number 16, they're hypocritical in their fasting. Well, they just don't seem to have anything right, do they? So now that we've exposed this common ground between the giving and the praying and the fasting, let's focus our attention strictly on prayer, because that's what this series is all about. What were they doing wrong? Well, it's pretty self-evident, but I'm going to expound on it just here a little bit. In our bulletins, we have a few fill-in-the-blanks in our bulletins here this morning. So let's fill in the first one. The first one would say this: do not pray publicly to bring attention to yourself. Do not pray publicly to bring attention to yourself. Does this mean, so let's ask this question, does this mean we cannot pray publicly? No, it doesn't. We can pray publicly. We can pray anywhere, right? Right? We can pray anywhere. We can pray in a church. We can pray at work. We can pray at home. We can pray out on a street corner. We can pray anywhere that these people were praying. But let me give you a little bit of Jewish history and a little bit of Jewish background, because it helps solidify the story. It was common for the Jewish leaders, maybe some of the Jewish people, but certainly the Jewish leaders, to pray at the third hour, the sixth hour, and the ninth hour. In our times, and that would be, well, depending on when the person gets up, that could be anywhere from morning till noon till later in the evening. And it would be common for them to pray hours at a time when these hours would come up. Uh-oh, it's the third hour, it's my prayer time. Or it's the sixth hour, it's my prayer time. And there's certainly nothing wrong to pray while standing. And there's nothing wrong while praying in a synagogue. And that's what Jesus says they were doing. But if the hour to pray would come up while they were standing on a street corner, that's where they would pray. Uh-oh, I'm on a street corner. It's the sixth hour. It's time to pray. So what's really the issue here? The issue here isn't the fact that they're praying, but they are praying so they can be seen by men. Hey, look at me. And no doubt that these hypocrites that Jesus is talking about timed it just right so that when the hour of prayer come up, they would be in such a place where, hey, people could see me. People could see them. And how impressive that must have been that at a certain point in time, oh, they just so happened to be on a street corner and they could be seen by men. Well, let's take it to 2015. Let's take it to May the 24th, 2015. Let's take it to Beech Grove Christian Church on May the 24th, 2015. We pray publicly here every Sunday, don't we? Right here. We gather a circle. Sometimes the circle's larger than others. But I promise you, when we gather in the circle, because I know you, it's not to bring attention to ourselves when we stand up here in this circle. And it better not be. Amen? It's not about us. It's not about being seen by men. It's about communicating with the God who saved us. But did you ever notice? Now, I will honestly say, I have never seen this here at Beech Grove Church. But have you ever noticed in maybe someplace, somewhere, that some people just might use public prayer as a platform to announce information to other people that they want others to notice, because the information that they have is really juicy? Know what I mean? Let me give you an example. Let's use the Beech Grove Prayer Circle just for an example. And I know this won't happen. I know this won't ever happen in here. But just for instance, somebody comes up in the prayer circle and they say this, or they're in a mode of prayer, either man or woman. It's a, Father, I pray for Susie. And remember, everybody's hearing this. I'm praying for Susie because you know she's having an affair with Tom at work. And they both need to see your righteousness. So what can I do to help these two people out who are having this adulterous affair? Susie and Tom. There are people who do that. There are. Which leads us to our second fill in the blank. Do not use prayer as an avenue for gossip. This is not the gossip circle up here. This is the prayer circle. And we don't use it as gossip, but some people do. They just got to let you know what they know. And they do it through a mode of prayer. Gee, do you believe that? They use it as a mode of prayer. So, we don't use prayer as an avenue for gossip. We use it as an avenue for lifting people up to God who can do something about our issues. And sometimes, think about this, sometimes it's difficult to walk that fine line between humility and bragging. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, maybe we might not use a prayer as an avenue for gossip, but could we use it as an avenue for bragging? Well, let me give you a hypothetical situation. Let's say this. There's somebody in our congregation. Let's say me. Okay, I own a business. Okay, and my business is really, really struggling. So, what's the one thing I want to do? I want you, my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, to pray for me, to either I need to close down my business or I need to find and find another business to go to or pray that my business will start doing well. So I ask all of you, will you please pray for me so that I can do the right thing and I follow God's direction? Well, sure enough, God starts blessing me in my business. All of a sudden, here comes customer after customer after customer. And before you know it, man, my business is really, really taking off. And I want to come back in here. You know, here we are 6 months later, and I'm doing really, really, really good. And I want to come back in here and thank you. But we got to be careful here too, don't we? We got to be careful because I could come back in here and say, you're not going to believe this. But man, I got money falling out of my pockets. Man, I thank you for your prayers. As a matter of fact, you're not going to believe how much I just put in a collection plate here just a few minutes ago. Or we could come back, fill in the blank number 3, and pray in a spirit of humility, right? It's nothing I did. We prayed, I prayed, you prayed, we all prayed, but God did what? He made it happen. He makes it happen. The glory doesn't go to me, and even you praying for me in my situation, the glory doesn't go to you either. The glory goes to God. So we need to walk that fine line of humility and bragging. We are so excited that the business is doing well, and there's nothing wrong with being excited. But we can't get to the point where it's all about pride and about us, or even about you. So we have to do it in a spirit of humility. I have a note here to read Luke 18, 9 through 14. So I must have put that there for a good reason, so I'm going to read that. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. And I'll read that, and then I'll really quickly figure out why I read this. Oh, great parable. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I think I know why I put that on there, is because we don't come up here. I don't stand here. No one else stands here. We don't do it in our even prayer closet to brag about ourselves, do we? Because it's not about us. It's about what God does in our lives. So kind of we have to get out of the way. Well, Jesus concludes, let's move on here. Jesus concludes this section about praying by saying that we should go into our room and pray. Some say inner room and pray. Why? Well, when we are alone, we can never pray to gain honor from men, right? You know, I can't get honor from any of you if you're not there or anybody else. So there would be no attention that I could possibly bring to myself. So that's one of the reasons why Jesus says, go into your room where you're there by yourself. And if I went into the room, there'd be no need to gossip because I couldn't be telling information that somebody else doesn't know because no one else is there. And there would probably, and there should be, humility in my prayers because there's certainly nobody there that I need to impress. So it's great that Jesus says, go into your room. And that's a couple of reasons why. So let's get to our fourth and last fill in the blank. And I got one more short little story to tell you. It would say this: do not pray with meaningless repetition. With meaningless repetition. The NIV uses the word babbling. It says, do not continue to babble. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling. I think some say meaningless repetition. Sometimes we think that the more we talk, the more God will hear our prayers. Or the more Christian we might sound. Here's a good question. Where is our mind when our mouth is engaged in prayer? Okay? I'm going to prove something to each and every one of us here this morning. I'll bet we can all talk and think about something totally different. Are you ready? We can do this. We can do this. Here's what I want you to think about. Okay? Think about lunch. Going to have lunch today? Okay? Maybe going to KFC. Maybe going home and mom or grandma's making a really good dish. Maybe you're going to one of these other restaurants. Think about lunch. Or maybe you're just going to go home and have that bologna sandwich. Ooh, oh, with mayonnaise and lettuce. Oh, it's sounding really good. Yeah. I don't know what you're going to have. I don't know what your lunch is going to be today, but keep your mind on lunch, okay? You got it? You're focused on lunch? Okay, you got your mind on lunch, right? What you're going to eat today, all right? Now, as you're thinking about lunch, let's say the Lord's Prayer, okay? Ready? We're going to do two things. Think about lunch and say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, bologna sandwiches, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, a pizza as it is in heaven. Okay, let's just stop right there. We can do it, can't we? We can say this and never, ever engage this. And sometimes they just don't go together. Sometimes we just keep on rambling, babbling these words, because that's just what we do. We go to bed at night and here's my nightly prayers, or we wake up in the morning, here's my morning prayers, and it's the same thing. I pray for da 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 da, did the Pirates win a game yesterday? Da 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 da. You know, and you're thinking about something else, but your mouth is engaged in prayer. It's meaningless repetition. The two of them have to go together. And let me just end. I got one more story. Got to tell you this story. You all know I grew up in a Catholic church, right? So one of the things that my father used to always do was when it was the season of Lent, which is from Ash Wednesday to Easter Sunday, we would, me and my three sisters and my younger brother, I don't know if my younger brother was even born then, but we would have to kneel around my parents' bed and say the rosary every night, okay? Every night we would have to say the rosary. Now, for those of you who might not be familiar with the Catholic rosary, it's those beads, and you've probably seen them, and it's an Our Father, well, we call it an Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, 10 Hail Marys, and then a Glory Be, and you go around, you know, there's five decades, and you go around and you do that. And every night right after dinner, we would have to, during the season of Lent, we would have to kneel around my parents' bed, my mom and dad, my three sisters and myself. Hail Mary, full of grace. And I can still tell you to this day, they always did it when Sea Hunt was on, okay? Sea Hunt. You're taking away my Sea Hunt time. So here I am, Hail Mary, full of grace. I wonder what Mike Nelson's doing. This was babbling, meaningless repetition. You with me? Well, my mind was engaged with something totally different. My mind couldn't care less about what this was doing or what this was doing. I knew one thing. Mike was missing Sea Hunt, and if it went too long, I was missing the next show, which was called The Flying Fisherman, with a man by the name of Gadabout Gaddis. How many people remember Gadabout Gaddis? Do you?
Yeah.
The only reason we watched Gadabout Gaddis is because it was in color and we had a color TV. Okay? Meaningless prayers. Is our mouth and our head engaged in the same thing? And it really needs to. So, how can the prayers of a righteous man, woman, be powerful and effective? Number one, let's make sure we have no intentional or unconfessed sin in our lives. We learned that 2 weeks ago. And two, and what we learned here this week, let's make sure our prayers are without hypocrisy. You see the little picture I have of the man in the bulletin. It looks like a Jewish man, and he's announcing his prayers because he has a megaphone there. Our prayers, Beech Grove, are not about who we can impress, but about how much our heart is into our communion with the God that we serve. And when our heart is in it, and we do it in secret, our Father in heaven says this, He will reward us. Now that sounds exciting. So, next week we're going to talk about a little bit more about the power of prayer. And that's it for today. So let's go to God in prayer.